In the Bible, whenever the miracle of virgin birth appeared, it was disguised. It was protected that way from exploitation. There are many material minds that would be very quick to pounce upon such information, and they're not above going forth and making similar claims. There have been more virgin births in our world than just the birth of Jesus Christ. And because spirit is very wise, every virgin birth is always kept secret and is always a very special spiritual event with a very special purpose involved. Now you'll find one in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. God goes to Abraham. And here's what God says to Abraham. As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So Abraham falls on his face, and he laughs, and he says in his heart, well, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? But God reads his thoughts, and God says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now, if you're not aware of the possibility of virgin birth, you naturally presume that God made it possible for Sarah to have a child by Abraham. But that is precisely why Sarah is in her 90th year. To show that real identity is never flesh but spirit. To show that a woman can actually spiritually conceive at any age. It doesn't depend on physical union. That's the meaning of God's statement, I will bless her. I will give her a son. You see, this is the virgin birth of Isaac through Sarah without Abraham's physical help. Now, we have the same situation in the first book of Samuel, chapter 1, verse 2. And here, we learn that a man named Elkanah has two wives. His first wife, Hannah, is barren. Second wife, Peninnah, has children. The Lord had shut up Hannah's womb, we learn in the fifth verse. And Peninnah, the second wife, taunts Hannah about her barren condition until Hannah is constantly weeping and unable to eat. So in desperation, Hannah vows that if she's given the power to bear a son, she will turn that child over to God for all the days of his life. And this, you see, in disguised form, is her turning to spirit within and seeking the virgin birth of Christ in consciousness. And so something very interesting now happens. In the 19th verse it says, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And she bare a son and called his name Samuel. Now we know that Joseph did not know his wife. But here we are learning that Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. And so we have a very fine point. The Lord remembered her. And this is a statement that the spiritual identity and the spiritual birth of the child was independent even of that physical union between Elkanah and Hannah. In other words, if Elkanah had been away on a vacation for 2 years, Hannah would still have conceived the child. It didn't depend on their physical union one bit. This was still a virgin birth, and that's the disguised meaning here. And it's to teach us that virgin birth can even be concealed from the mother, who thinks that the birth of her own child was caused by a physical union. And I'll bet you that there are quite a number of those in our world. Now, you'll have to think about that for quite a little while, but I think you'll get it. And it will make you see that much that has been happening in this world under our eyes, unseen by the human mind, is actually a preparation for the virgin birth of the world country. Now, there's a third virgin birth in the Bible, and it's very lightly referred to. As a matter of fact, you never suspected unless you were listening within when you read it. It's in 1 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. All it says is very brief reference to the virgin birth of Machir, but it doesn't use the word virgin birth. He was the grandson of Joseph in Egypt. And then, of course, we have the virgin birth of John the Baptist to Elizabeth. And these, you realize, plus others which are not in the Bible, but which occurred among the Essenes, these were all known to Mary and to Joseph. They were dedicated students of religious truth. They were very knowledgeable about the Old Testament. They were aware of all the sacred Hebraic traditions and laws. But something else. The virgin birth idea was not at all new to Mary and Joseph. You see, not only did they have these specific examples before them among the Essenes and in the Bible, but they were both members of high degree among the Essenes. And they were both undergoing a rigorous training period of inner teaching. They were learning about the sanctity and discipline of parenthood in preparation for a very special purpose which had been taught earlier in the school of initiation founded by Ezra, otherwise known as Esdras. This sacred teaching was actually recorded by Ezra, and then his mystery books were passed on to the Essenes. Their special spiritual training for parenthood was this. They were preparing a virgin consciousness to attract egos from higher consciousness for future children. Now, that may sound unthinkable to some, but so far ahead of our spiritual understanding were the Essenes that they knew and had proved to their own satisfaction that the higher the consciousness of the future parent, the higher the consciousness it would attract. And for this reason, maidens and men were chosen for the unique training and were pledged to virginity and chastity in a life of dedication to spirit. Joseph himself was a very strange man, even to his own family. He wasn't the least bit worldly. He was very simple, a very humble man. He had not the slightest desire to get ahead in this world. From his very earliest years, he was conscious of inner communication, guidance by a celestial force. His one undiluted interest was spiritual attainment. As early as the age of 12 or 13, he took the vow of chastity, holiness, prayer. And at 20, he lived alone in a small house by the Lake of Galilee. He worked as a carpenter's assistant. And no matter what came into his experience, Joseph, above all, was obedient to inner instruction. It was no accident that Joseph was selected to assist Mary in the great revelation of the living Christ on earth. It was by ordination. long before the event took place, he and Mary many times read the momentous prophecy by Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Not God in heaven, not God in the sky, and not God after you turn in your material body. No, it's too late then. Emmanuel means God with us here, now, on earth. God with you, with me, with everyone who walks the earth. God here now as the invisible living self of man. And a living proof of that eternal truth, which is really the only salvation of man, will be the birth of Mary's child here on earth without a human father. The light of God made visible. And that light will then turn to man and say, as I am the light, you are the light. As I came forth without a human father, you came forth without a human father. As I existed as light spirit before Abraham, so did you. And as I was never born, for spirit is never born, and as I will never die, for spirit never dies, so you were never born and you will never die, because you are Christ on earth now. Appearing to false mortal sense as a human being. Yes, there were many other prophecies known to Mary and Joseph. Isaiah also said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Numbers 24:17, Balaam prophesied, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. In Micah 5:2, near the end of the Old Testament, there is another prophecy. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, who shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The eternal Christ is here given to man in Micah. Not the Christ who was born on a certain day, but the Christ who was revealed to be on earth. The Nativity revealed the ever-present Christ that had always been present. During all of her young life, Mary heard prophecies about the Messiah who would come, the virgin who would bear him. And she was chosen among the other maidens, trained by the Essenes for this event. Her youth was spent in deep inner communion, purification, to make her a pure channel for pure spirit. And inasmuch as spirit always prepares the way, it should be abundantly clear that spirit had prepared the way for Mary to let spirit perform its role through her with total harmony. Now, there is in the Vatican a group of writings by Saint Jerome. He's the high priest who revised the old Latin version of the Bible about the year 384. And then his revision later became known as the Vulgate Edition. It was canonized in the 16th century and formed the basis of the Bible that was used by the and is used by the Roman Catholic Church. And among his writings, there is this following statement about Mary's daily routine and her character. I think you'd like to hear it. From the morning of the third hour, 6 to 9, she gave herself to prayer. From the third to the ninth, 9 to 3, to external work. From the ninth to the 12th, 3 to 6, she again prayed. She was always first at the holy vigil, the most learned in the wisdom of God's law, the most lovely in humility, the most skillful in the Psalms of David, the most marvelous in charity, the purest of the pure, and the most outstanding in every virtue. She was steady and persevering, and each day she spent better than the last. No one ever saw or heard her angry. Every word that she said was so full of grace that it was clear that God was speaking in her. She praised God without ceasing. And when one greeted her, she replied, "Thanks be to God." Now, what St. Jerome does not tell us is that Mary's service in the temple was not a prayer to God up in the sky, but a recognition of God as the all-in-all spirit of the universe, the one self without opposite. Mary was living the first commandment that her son would later proclaim to the world. She was honoring spirit supremely. She was accepting no second self for herself nor for anyone else in the entire world. From infancy, Mary had been surrounded by her parents with peace, beauty, even a private sanctuary. The Essenes themselves well knew that spirit is the only self, and at the age of 3, their daughter had private tutors. Anne, the prophetess, supervised, and consciously the child lived in contact with divine revelation. She was taught to strive constantly to maintain oneness with the divine light within, and so total was her devotion that because she attained so highly at this early age, her companions frequently became envious. And so they falsified reports about her to the superiors. But always, she held them in the light, meeting every test with unconditioned faith, trust in the all-power and the all-presence of one spirit. Always willing to face every appearance of Gethsemane with the knowledge that transfiguration is the reward of every trial. She was always faithfully building the seamless robe of one divine consciousness, which would someday serve as a spiritual umbrella for the consciousness that would go forth as Christ Jesus to open the soul of man to the living word in our midst. The big question about Bethlehem still remains. Did it happen? Did it not happen? But Joseph, the husband of Mary, knew that it happened. Mary knew that it happened. Luke, the physician, believed that it happened. You know, one scientist proved that he could produce frogs from frogs without a male frog. He poked a needle into the tiny black sphere of a frog's egg with no male influence, causing normal development into a tadpole and then into a young frog. And there's Julian Huxley, the scientist who's the brother of all this. He said that virgin conception is a fact found in nature. And then there's others. They have pointed out that bees, snails, ants, silkworms are all immaculately conceived. Naturalists have come forward. Biologists have come forth. And they declare that virgin birth doesn't constitute a breach of physiological continuity. In fact, there have been suggestions that centuries ago, at the dawn of history, mankind multiplied without union of male and female, when there was less distinction between male and female. But while science and religion are still locking horns over whether or not virgin births really happen, everyone has overlooked something else far more important, a more pertinent question than did it happen or did it not happen. And that question is, what did happen? You see, the world has been debating about whether or not there was a physical birth. Religion believes Mary gave birth to a physical baby. And most of science declares that there's no scientific evidence to support a virgin birth. It's impossible for a woman to set aside biological law. They say if it were possible, then there are many nuns who are just as devoted to God as Mary was, and they'd be having babies by virgin births and by the carload. In fact, they say any woman on earth who followed Mary's rigorous schedule of prayer ought to be in danger of giving birth, whether she had a union with man or not, if it's true. But we in this class today, because we've had the opportunity to build a firm foundation in our spiritual understanding, we are prepared to look at the virgin birth in a meaningful way and to correct the misconceptions of these past 2,000 years in which mankind has either accepted or rejected a physical birth in Bethlehem. Mary did not give birth to a physical son. Now, you've got to see that. What we were all looking at but didn't recognize was a new kind of birth on earth, a birth far greater than a virgin woman giving birth to a physical child. There was no physicality involved. There was no physical mother. There was no physical child. Mary had actually been lifted out of false mortal sense into the realization of spiritual identity. The stone of mortal mind, mortal material sense had been rolled away. Herself had been awakened. And God, through the clear transparency of her true spiritual identity, was expressing his divine image and likeness, which appeared on earth, to mortal sense as the Christ child. This was a spiritual birth, the first birth of its kind on earth during the past 2,000 years. Spirit begat spirit. God the Father appeared through the glass darkly of mortal sense as God the Son. And so the Son later declared, I am the Father of one, meaning God the Father is spirit. I am the spirit are one. I am pure spiritual being. I am not made of mortal flesh. I am spiritual flesh, indestructible flesh, eternal flesh. I am the living Word, God made manifest to human vision. I am divine being, perfect as my Father. For my Father and I are one spiritual substance. You see, no physical boy was born in Bethlehem. And no physical boy went forth to overcome the world. No physical boy set aside the material laws of the world and overcame death every time it was presented to him. No physical boy walked on water, fed the multitudes, raised the dead, or healed the sick. The light revealed the light, which is all around us now. Spirit revealed the presence of spirit everywhere. To manifest itself to human consciousness in its ever-present glory. To show us the spiritual kingdom and the unreality of the physical world imagined by the senses of men. The succession of miracles that followed was a revelation by Christ that Christ is here now. That Christ is the invisible identity of all. That spirit is the invisible substance of all. And that we are all that spirit here, now, and forever. There could be no human father, or Jesus Christ would not have been able to set aside the appearance of material laws. He had to enter this world free of material belief in order to express the fullness of omnipotence, the fullness of omnipresence, the fullness of omniscience. He had to demonstrate the fatherhood of God, Spirit, as the father of all mankind. He had to demonstrate that the spiritual son is not born of a human father and has dominion over all material things and over the entire sense of human life. The New Testament is really the living proof that the creation of spirit, God, never becomes matter, always remains spirit, and is totally under the perfect law of spirit. So the moment you make Jesus Christ a mortal or physical man, you lose the New Testament. You walk right past its meaning and its purpose. You commit the great separation, what might better be called a great abortion, separating the life of man from the life of God. And you condemn mankind to a life of illusion, a victim of his own duality, walking in the metal tomb of human flesh, unaware that he really is Christ's Spirit, Son of God, not born of material woman. Now it becomes clearer that prophecies in the Bible about a child born to a virgin have also been personalized. Religion saw in these prophecies a statement that a holy child would be born to a virgin. But Isaiah was not referring only to a specific event. Perhaps mankind has really failed to see as far as Isaiah saw. He was really foreseeing universal salvation, the birth of Christ in the world consciousness. He was witnessing the infinite soul, the Virgin Mother, becoming one with divine consciousness, bringing forth the only begotten Son, the infinite Christ, as the one living consciousness on earth, leading man out of the wilderness of mortality into the first heaven. I think the infinite nature of the virgin birth can be seen very clearly in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 8. Here he speaks of Emmanuel, the son of the virgin, and prophesies, "He shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land." O Emmanuel, shall fill the breadth of the land. He's talking about universal Christ consciousness, the universal virgin birth. And here in chapter 9, verse 7, after predicting that unto us a child is born, again he declares, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. If we look again in Numbers 24:19, after predicting that a scepter shall rise out of Israel, Balaam further declares, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. The city, of course, is material consciousness. The scepter that shall have dominion is Christ consciousness. And here, again in Micah 5:4, after predicting that out of Bethlehem shall come forth one to rule in Israel, the prophet again declares, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. When we worship the physical nativity of Jesus to Mary, we're missing the point. The truth, the real star of Bethlehem that lights our way into the first heaven, is the realization that Christ can only come to earth through your virgin soul. Because you see, your virgin soul is entirely free of every material belief. This is the narrow gate of individual and world salvation. Soul is the Virgin Mother through which you reconceive yourself and return to the Father's house. Mary is the world soul, and Mary is your individual soul. Bethlehem is God consciousness. Bethlehem is where you receive divine bread, the divine substance, which expresses as the Word made flesh. The Christ child is yourself, born in Bethlehem, born of divine substance through your soul. Let's take a moment of silence, resting in the Word, letting only the soul be your faculty of awareness. No thought necessary, no plan, no idea, just resting in soul. For soul conceives the Christ without any human help. This Christ child, born to the Virgin Mary, is a sign. It is a fulfillment of a prophecy made to her, a prophecy made to mankind, demonstrating the firmness, the unchanging inevitability of Christ consciousness to every individual who chooses the gate of spiritual identity. Emmanuel. God with us now is my perfect spirit. Oh, and from that point, how the symbology of the Bible opens up. Your soul, living in God, gives birth to Christ in you. Your Christ self now calls together your 12 disciples, your 12 spiritual powers, and because their names are written in heaven, your 12 spiritual powers go forth and overcome all material obstacles in your path, doing the Christ miracles on earth. The entire New Testament of Jesus Christ becomes a living preview of how Christ, Christ virgin born in you, in your soul, leads you out of material consciousness and the false laws of this world, out of the opposites, into the first heaven, all without human help by grace. You can see the entire New Testament represents the inner activity of your being through Christ. Every character every obstacle, every event takes place inside your being as the soul of you births the Christ which goes forth into the next kingdom of God. This birth of the virgin child throughout the world is taking place now. It is actually the rhythm of the spiritual universe coming through. It's the rhythm of God knocking at the door of your consciousness, saying, "Let me be born in you." And so whatever you can do to open your soul to the virgin birth, to accelerate the virgin birth in the world, is the fulfillment of your purpose on this earth. This birth of the virgin child must be echoed in every individual consciousness. Without it, there can be no individual or collective transition. That's why so many individuals spend the major portion of their lives in frustration, seeking entrance to the kingdom, but always finding that the veil will not part. Mortality can never enter heaven. Only your virgin, immortal self can walk in the many mansions of spiritual reality. One of the very first keys to Christhood is given in Luke 1:26 and 27. The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Gabriel is the power of God's will. The virgin is your soul. The house of David is divine consciousness. The secret meaning is that only through soul, which is espoused to divine consciousness, can the power of divine will become manifest. So every mind teaching on earth is doomed to failure for this reason. And every religious teaching that salvation comes by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is equally doomed to failure. These teachings fall short of the mark and perpetuate the separation between man and God. Such teachings actually contradict the Word of God as expressed in Scripture. God is no respecter of persons, whether you believe in the virgin birth or not. God is no respecter of mortal beings, no matter what they believe. So your human beliefs have no meaning, no substance, and no power. As you lay aside all human belief, even good human belief, religious human belief, and scientific human belief, only then will divine will through your soul manifest the immortal divine image and likeness to replace your mortal form. And then you are virgin born. This is salvation. This is the way you follow Jesus Christ, who said, "Follow me." This is how you enter and live in the kingdom of God. Only through the virgin birth can you experience the virgin or mystical death, which is transition. Now the inner voice tells Mary, "Your son shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." The virgin birth of Christ in you, through your soul, is a divine mandate. There's only one answer you may give. Yes, I am ready. If you answer, "No, I am not ready," you are rejecting the will of God in you. The virgin birth is not an event that you can ignore or defy. You must consciously accept it as the purpose of your life. Turn away from every other purpose. Concentrate your efforts in this one direction and let God manifest your immortal self. In this acceptance, this dedication, you can be perfect as your Father, which means you can be liberated from the illusion of human flesh that dies. "How shall this be?" says Mary. "Seeing I know not a man." And the angel assures her that the Holy Ghost will overshadow her with the power of the highest, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In the consciousness of a 14-year-old girl, a new idea was dawning, destined to shake the world and to fulfill the unspoken dream that lies in every human heart. A new world was being born, not a new baby, a new way of life, freedom. The infinite soul was preparing to bring forth the infinite child that never dies as a finished reality already established on this earth. Now ask yourself, was that a 14-year-old girl? Was that a woman? Was that a material creature? Or was invisible Christ appearing to mortal sense as a 14-year-old girl? Why does Gabriel say, "With God, nothing shall be impossible"? Because only God exists. And why does Mary reply, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word"? Because Spirit is demonstrating the sequence of divine authority that must be followed within a person in order to experience Christhood. First God, infinite Spirit, then the impulse of God as divine will, pulsing its power through your spiritual purified soul, which is Mary. Then your obedience by yielding to that divine word. So Mary's reply, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She is accepting the fatherhood of God as the only creator, the only parent. She yields her total human identity as material woman. She accepts her total identity as pure spirit, neither male nor female. She walks completely in the kingdom of spirit, devoid of every belief in matter and mortality. She knows that man-made material or biological law is a nothingness in the presence of spiritual consciousness. She is demonstrating that the Word of God, expressed within, is a power, the only power, and it can be trusted under any and all circumstances, in spite of every appearance that may seem to deny that power. She had heard the voice, and when you hear that voice, like Mary, you will trust whatever it tells you. You too will witness that with God, nothing is impossible. In bringing forth this spiritual child made of divine spirit, Mary was demonstrating that she had found her own spiritual body. For only the spiritual body can deliver a spiritual child. She had found her temple, not made with hands, and she was living in it. Spirit begets spirit. That was the virgin birth. But is that all that happened? When the firstborn of Mary was made visible, did it ever change from spirit to something else? Can spirit become anything besides spirit? If spirit is all, and did not that same spirit which men call Jesus Christ then declare that its father was your father and my father? Did not that Holy Spirit declare that spirit fathered you, just as spirit fathered him? Did not the people of Galilee and surrounding areas see him only as the carpenter's son, in spite of the fact that his father was spirit, God? Do not the people of your city see you as a physical man or woman, in spite of the fact that your father is spirit, God? If spirit is your father, how could you be born physically? If God is your father, were you not born of a virgin? Was not Mary, on that day of the Nativity, centuries ago, by making the invisible Christ visible to man, revealing that everyone on this earth is the invisible Christ, the Spirit of God, fathered by God? The answer is clear. Also, if Mary was demonstrating that physical birth is illusion, that there really is no material woman on earth to give birth, that she was spirit and spirit was being manifest, that only the Spirit of God stands where we see any woman, that spirit invisible is ever begatting spirit invisible, then we must see that every birth that we see as a physical birth is actually a virgin spiritual birth, seen through the density of illusory human vision as a physical birth. Mary was demonstrating that no mother has ever given birth physically to any child, just as she was not giving birth physically. And that your child and your children, whether you have born one or ten, is always the invisible Spirit of God, the living Christ. You have never produced a spiritual child through physical union. For the identity of every child you have is the invisible Spirit of God. That is the unending, ever-present miracle and the mystery of the omnipresence of God. With physical union, you cannot produce a spiritual child, and yet The identity of every child on earth is pure, invisible spirit. The allness of God guarantees that only spiritual birth is possible. Every birth is a virgin birth. Spirit is always begetting spirit. And since the world began, we have always been entertaining angels unawares. This truth is occasionally demonstrated at rare intervals during the centuries to parents who have a high spiritual integrity and who share a dedication to spirit like Mary and Joseph did. Upon them, in these rare occasions, is bestowed a spiritual birth without physical union. It never occurs in such a way as to cause an embarrassing situation. It fits into the family pattern. It never occurs where the male might become abusive and suspicious. It never occurs where there is a woman alone, so that it would become conspicuous or talked about. And again, always, when it occurs, it is for a specific purpose that eventually becomes known only to those parents involved. And its purpose is always the same: to plant the truth of virgin spirit in consciousness, to establish a spiritual center that will send out spiritual waves, to show a spiritual household, and to draw unto itself a spiritual household, to prepare mankind for the overturning of world consciousness, which is the virgin birth of this world, a virgin birth which is fast approaching. Fortunately, there have been spiritually illumined individuals working silently for the upliftment of world consciousness, even during eras when civilization has seemed to be at its lowest ebb. And so these labor pains of world birth appear to us as upheavals and struggles, dictators and slaves, depressions and discords, but only because our vision is limited to the fourth world of mind. As we accept the pearl of great price, the opportunity to be reborn through the virgin soul, we are anointed and lifted into the fifth world, which is the first of three heavens. Then it becomes clear to us why God sees God where man sees man. Nothing that happened to Mary could have happened if spirit were not present on earth. She wasn't waiting for Christ to return. She expressed Christ. She didn't seek external aids to demonstrate this phenomenon. Instead, she permitted the imprisoned splendor of her own inner being to flow out into outer expression without any interference of any human concept. It was a demonstration of such magnitude that forever it should establish in all disciples of Christ the confidence that inner spirit can fulfill from its own substance any ordained so-called external need. We who have caught this precious Christ vision are no longer content with material prosperity or with fleeting pleasures or with a reverence for material or even intellectual conquest. We know that Christ without soul can never appear. We know that Gabriel comes to every soul, that Mary in us, balanced by Joseph in us, the male and female elements of our humanhood united into oneself in his name, Spirit, produce the God presence within, the living Christ, which then goes forward to pierce the veil of illusion and reveal the everywhere spiritual being that men call God. I'd like to call your attention to several cases that would be useful to you at this point. Most of you have the Special 7 series, and I suggest that after you've assimilated this particular tape, The Virgin Birth, that you hear the fourth tape of the Special 7 series, and that is Creation and Recreation. And then there are two others you could hear during the following weeks. You would benefit if you heard once more Tape 11 in the Infinite Ways series, Tape 11, The New Horizon, and also Tape 9 in the Revelation of St. John series, Tape 9, The Seventh Letter to the Churches. Those three tapes would be well worth your while. And that brings us into 1974. We've traveled a long way together. We have many beautiful things ahead. So at this time, from this house to your house, from this heart to your heart, deep felt wishes, the 1974 for you brings an abundant harvest, and that you will accept the invitation to enter the new kingdom of your own invisible Christhood. By inviting that child through Mary, your soul. Much love. Until we meet soon. Thank you.